All right, it's probably only in this class that you would have a teacher that would be trying to take you from 2 Corinthians over into Isaiah 49. But that's what I do. I just want you to see that all of this is connected. Did somebody say something? What's that?
Isaiah
49, yep. Should have a 49 there to the left. I hope you remember, just a moment. I forgot to pray this morning, so I got to have Dunkin' Donuts. It's not quite the same, but yeah. Oh, look at the cup she's got. What'd you bring? You brought the whole pot with you.
I brought
flour. Awesome, right.
What's that?
Yeah, you guys always say that, yeah. I know. It's only half full. Yeah. Okay. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to look at Isaiah 49 for a minute. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the word of God. We thank you that in your providence, in your wisdom, you wrote it down. We thank you that you used men to write it, who were controlled by your spirit as you worked through them to write exactly what you would have. We thank you for the precision of the word of God. We thank you for its beauty. We thank you for the one it points to, the living word, Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us to try to put these things together and see the big picture, see where we're at, see what's coming, see what you've done in the past. Help us not to forget the miracles of the past in history, but also in our own lives and how you've led us and guided us and kept us from tragedy and protected us in tragedy sometimes. So we just pray for this whole church, Father, that we might be people of the book, people who love God because we have his word. And we just pray a blessing on each one here this morning and on the services to follow in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may remember last week that I did the circle. Anybody remember that? What is the first circle? That's Israel. What's the second circle? Church. And what's the third circle? The Gentile nations are going to be saved. And that's what we want to see is the big picture here that God always had in mind to save the whole world. He began with Israel. He chose Israel to demonstrate what he's like to the whole world. And I used to think, wow, they really blew it. But as I learned a little bit more, I felt like, God shows in Israel what he's like all the time. Whether people fail or whether they succeed, he's always the same, and he's always calling us to know him better and to serve him better. Now, what got me going here on Isaiah 49 was in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we were looking at, and Paul was quoting where it says in the Old Testament that this is the day of salvation, meaning that, people who are saved should see that today's the day of salvation, that Jesus is the great I am. He's here all the time in all his power. And so all of us should try to grasp that to the best of our ability, God helping us, and seeing what the scripture says so that we've got an overall picture of the Bible that's going to be so helpful because it solidifies us or strengthens us in the position that we already have in Christ, but it also shows what God is working out in the whole world so we get the bigger picture. Often we're a little myopic. We only see what's going on with us. And sometimes people have gotten saved and they got great testimony. They came out of horrible situations. I've heard some stories that would curdle your blood. But Christ brought them out, and maybe you have a story like that. But sometimes they stay there. They focus on that, and it's almost like they want to keep repeating that over and over again. And I understand that. If you've seen children, sometimes it's easier seeing somebody else's family than when you're going through it. But like my daughter had her second child, and the other child was about three. And you could see the three-year-old wanted to get in mommy's arms again. You know, and I think there's some of that in us. Obviously, we want to feel close to the Lord. Amen? You want to feel close to Him. You want to be close to Him. And in fact, the Bible says, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Does that mean He went away? No. What it means is keep your affections in God so that you are able to receive more of that truth that He's with you all the time. So there's that sensitivity to God's love. But at the same time, you know, suppose that three-year-old stayed in the mother's arms the rest of her life. They say, oh my goodness, there's something wrong with this child. She's not developing. Well, that's what's happening, I think, a lot of times with Christians. You know, we want to cling to Jesus. I got that. You know, I want to do that too. Okay, but in the meantime, He wants to teach us things too. He is the teacher. He is the rabbi. He said to the disciples, I am your teacher. Okay, now He's in heaven, right? He's before the Father. He's praying for the church. He's interceding for the church. So right now, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Well, what does the Holy Spirit use? Well, sometimes He uses experiences, but a lot of times those experiences are to throw us up against the Word of God, because we come up against a wall, and we don't know how to proceed. And so He would teach us by experience. You need to learn more. You need to see what I'm doing in the earth. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Like in Psalm 27, verse 4, he says, David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord. This so impressed me, because he said, one thing have I desired of the Lord. And then he named three things. He said, I want to be in the temple of the Lord forever. So that's security, okay? Then I want to see the beauty of the Lord. Don't you want to see that? I want to see that. I see that in people's lives. I see it in some of the things that have happened with me. The beauty of the Lord. But then he says, and to inquire in His temple. Here you have the fount of knowledge, God Himself, and He's ready to answer your questions. And they're in the Bible. The answers are there. So we want to see that. Now, in my experience, I've met a guy who came from California. He was a preacher. Felt like God, his wife had come from this area, and he felt like God was calling him to start a church. Well, he was a wonderful guy who loved the Lord. His family loved the Lord. I got that, and I was very impressed with their love for the Lord. But he, unfortunately, had this idea that it's just me and God. You know, in some sense, of course it is, okay? But God has put people in your lives to help you. I mean, you know, it tells us in Ephesians that God Himself has appointed apostles, preachers, teachers to help the church be edified so they know what we got in Christ. You know, just not just His presence, but His thinking and what He has outlined for us. And a lot of people, doctrine is a dirty word. I just want to say again, doctrine is not a dirty word. People say, doctrine divides. Well, Christ Himself divides people. Didn't He say that? Don't think I came to bring peace on the earth. I came to divide. Even families, and they're going to be divided over me, Jesus. Okay? So, don't let anything keep you from pursuing God and reading the Scripture, bring it in. Sometimes you don't get it. I get that. Sometimes I don't get stuff. But I've been at it for a while, and I know a few things that might be able to help you, okay? And they help me. And when I say help, I mean to get the real meaning of what the Scripture's saying, okay? So that's why I want to go back to this idea. You know, there's so much information in the Bible, isn't there? There's so much information. There's history, there's, you know, what's the future, and obviously there's right now. That's why I want you to see those circles. You know, we're going to break this huge amount of data down into three circles. One is Israel. Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. Okay, they gave us the Scriptures, largely. They gave us Jesus. Under God, which is all under God, right? But he said, salvation is of the Jews. That's an important thing. Because God chose them to do this and to carry his light to the rest of the world. And then the church. And I said this last week, and I'm going to say it again, because you need to get this. If you get this, what Paul said about the church, you're going to understand the Bible a lot better. Paul said that the church, the revelation of the church, was a secret hidden in God. And it was revealed, first of all, Jesus said, I will build my church. He said that in the Gospels. That's different than Israel, which is a nation. The church is a spiritual body. Everybody who believes in Jesus is put in the church now by the Holy Spirit and sealed in there. You can't fall out. You can't lose your salvation. You're put in there by the Holy Spirit. Not only that, the Holy Spirit is in each one of you. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Who's going to overpower the Holy Spirit and take away a saved soul? Can't do it. Can't do it. So we want to develop, we want to grow in that knowledge, okay? And then we have the future, what Jesus said about the future. You know, this church thing is going to come to an end, a living end. we're going to be raptured out of here. And then what happens? Well, then God turns his attention again to Israel, and he's going to use them again to reach the Gentile nations. This, you know, God is a God of order. Do you realize that? So when people do crazy stuff in the name of God, they're just tearing people away from the truth of God. God's truth is powerful, it's peaceful, it's got purpose. And we need to see that, don't we? We need to be humbled by the Word of God, that God would show us these things. Who are we? You know, and yet he has chosen to show us these things. We have the Spirit of truth. Okay, so you have Isaiah 49 before you. All through the prophets, you'll see again and again the idea. I told you I'd pay you later. Oh, no. all through the Bible, you have the prophets pointing to that great day when Christ is going to rule on the earth. Oh, all the nations, okay? Now, those nations are not going to be rebel nations like they are now. And so he's pointing to that. So follow along with me. This is quite lengthy. I hope we can get a lot of it in. But all through the prophets, you will see this idea that Jerusalem, Zion, is God's jewel. That's God's house, okay? And he is, Psalm 2, God says, I have set my king upon my hill, my holy hill of Zion. That hasn't happened yet, but God's saying that like it did happen, because when God says it, it's going to happen. Go ahead. Is that right?
And it looks like the letter Shin, which means it means Shaddai or another name of God.
Amen.
So we actually placed his name on the
land. Amen. Yeah.
So
yep. That's awesome. And one day that's going to be Jesus on the throne of Israel, and all the nations are going to come there to be instructed in the things of God. All right, so let's read this, and we'll make a few comments. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. In other words, the whole world. Listen up. Okay? And before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. We said last week that you have to be careful over who's really speaking here. This could be Isaiah. It could be Jesus. A lot of people tend to believe it's Jesus. In one way, it doesn't matter in the sense that it's God's word. It's his voice that's being said. But this person, from my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. What does that mean? Well, he was prepared, and he is prepared, and he's being prepared to rule the nations, okay? But he was hid in the shadow. You know, when he came the first time, they didn't know who he was. He came riding on a donkey, peaceful, I'm your king. When he comes the second time, he's going to be riding a white horse and leading the armies of heaven to knock down all opposition to his kingdom. Because there's coming a time, God has drawn a line, and it's not in the sand. it's in time. And he says, beyond this time, I've given you everything. I've given you my son. I've given you my people. And now judgment comes. That's inevitable for this world. And meanwhile, the Bible says the world is going to get worse and worse. And it's pretty bad right now. Amen? And it's getting worse and worse. Yeah, it's terrible. But it's not going to go on that way. Here's another thing you want to keep in mind. There's a new world coming, okay? Jesus is going to rule in that world. Now, we're not talking here about the millennial kingdom. We're talking about the new heaven and new earth. And Jesus is going to be there, obviously, and every saved person will be there. And everything will, it's going to be peaches and cream, and we can really say that. It's not pie in the sky by and by. This is a true thing that's going to happen, okay? Now, what's going to keep sin from entering in again? You know, God created the universe. It was perfect in his sight. And then all of a sudden, Satan, in the middle of heaven, says, I will be like the Most High. That's the epitome of sin. It begins with I. I will be like the Most High. In other words, I'm going to be God. What's going to keep that from happening again? I submit to you that this new heaven and this new earth are going to eliminate the possibility of any sin. So God is getting rid of sin here and now forever. And we're in that process, okay? And our experience or our situation is that our sin was nailed to the cross with Jesus. We're already sinless before God. Now, do we sin? Yeah, we do, because we're tempted and we fall and all of that stuff. But in God's view, you're always his child. I've raised children. We didn't throw them out when they had a dirty diaper. Come back when you're cleaned up, okay? No. God cleans up his own children, all right? And he corrects and he leads and he guides and he, most of all, he wants us to grow up. You know, he wants us to grow up. He's dealing with sin in this world, and it's never going to raise its ugly head again. Everybody in heaven. Yes, sir.
So will we not have our flesh nature at that point?
No. Well, see, in God's view, we don't have that right now. We have it in our experience, like Romans 7. It's very alive in our experience, but in God's view, it's nailed to the cross. That's why we can have this boldness to come before God, you know, because it's been dealt with. And we need to see ourselves. It says, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. That doesn't mean you can't sin, but reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, because in God's view, that's the way it is. So we're trying to capture his view, and that's always the basis for rejoicing. That's not our works. Any work that we do for God, any of us could say, you know what, that could have been better. You know, I should have done that better or whatever. But before God, we're his children forever because he dealt with that sin in Jesus.
Say after 1,000 years, millennium,
yeah. That everyone's going to be saved, who's going to ever be saved. That's the right. Heavens and the earth are going to be burnt up. So yeah. There's no sin after that. There's going to be burnt up.
That's
right. But see, there's still going to be angels and people, and you know, that first sin really started in Satan's heart. But because of what's happened, there's not going to be that possibility of sin. First of all, I think that we'll remember what we've been through. And we're going to be rejoicing in Christ. But we're changed. We're going to be made. We already are, as believers, made into the image of Christ. It's not as apparent as it's going to be. But when we see him, the Bible says we will be like him. It also says that we will know even as we are known. That's an amazing thing. You think how God knows you, and you're going to know, we're going to know God like that? Wow. Amazing. So that's going to seal off that whole idea of a possibility of sin coming, because God's going to be in everyone. Everyone is going to be just like Jesus. And Jesus never sinned. He never wanted to. He was never tempted.
In the millennium, right?
Well, no, in the millennium, people are still in their bodies, you know, but in heaven, that final state, in the new heaven, new earth, everybody is going to be just like Jesus.
Because Satan can be bound.
Well, Satan was going to be, at that point, he'll be in the lake of fire.
At that time, right.
Yes.
During the millennium.
He's bound for 1,000 years, and then he's released at the end of that time. He actually tempts people, because there are people born during the millennium. And I like what Wellington said. He said, the reason that Satan was released again was to show everyone that unless you're born again, you can still be taken away by Satan. You know, you can be tempted, okay? So here's the idea that there are real flesh and blood people in the millennium. Wonderful, healthy time. People live way beyond 100 years. No gates, a wonderful time. But there are children born. And so they need to be born again. This is one reason why the temple sacrifices are still going on. They're not to sacrifice for sin as much as they are to, not at all, but to, they're like our communion service. It's to remind us what Jesus did. And that will be a teaching tool to these children coming up because they don't know anything. They're born in darkness. Some of them are not going to get saved. And Wilmington said, it shows that even under ideal conditions, unless you're born again, you remain an enemy of God. You need to be born. When Jesus said you must be born again, he's talking about every person that ever lived. Okay. So anyway, so he wants everybody to listen up. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword in the shadow of his hand. He hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. Why did he conceal him? Because he's going to come out at a certain time. You see that? He's going to come out at a certain time and be used of God to bring down evil. He said to me, you are my servant Israel in whom I will display my splendor. Now, I would think that that's speaking to Israel, but some of the commentaries say that it's really speaking to Jesus because he epitomizes the spirit that should be in Israel. And he is the leader of Israel as well as the leader of the church, or the bridegroom of the church. you are my servant. But I said, I have labored in vain. I spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand. My reward is with my God. The idea here is that I came to Israel, and I was rejected. All my work was useless as far as saving the nation. You see that? So that's what his complaint is here. And yet his reward is with God. I love it that, and let this encourage you, okay? God told Jeremiah, I want you to go and speak to a people that won't listen to you. It's kind of like this class. No, I'm kidding. Okay. But do you see what I mean? That when you're preaching or teaching, you're doing it for God. That's the way it's supposed to be. You're trying to give out the word of God for God. He's the number one audience. We should all be preaching and teaching as though God were listening, because guess what? He is. Okay. So we want to try to be accurate. We want to be compassionate as he's compassionate, but we want to stick with the truth too, even if it hurts sometimes. You know, it's funny. Sometimes he will tell you something that a friend should have told you a long time ago. and the funny part is that sometimes you listen to those enemies. Now, they're out to get you, but they probably can see some defects in you that you need to see that would help you as you bring it to the Lord. Okay? So he says, I spent my strength for nothing at all, yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And verse 5, and now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord. Now, notice that he calls them Israel and Jacob. You ever notice that? You see that in the Bible a lot? Yeah. Now, here's the idea. When he's speaking to Israel, it's those people who are responding to the spiritual input of the Spirit. When he's talking to Jacob, it's more like they're in the flesh. They're walking in the flesh. You and I can do that too. I got a good friend I used to work with. He's a good Christian and he's a sweet guy. He put up with me for years. But, when you're working, sometimes you get going and, you know, we had a little exchange, let's put it that way, and it wasn't good. Now, I was at fault for my attitude. So I told him, I said, look, here's what happened. I said, that was Jacob you heard. I apologize, you know, I'm going to try to bring Israel out here, the spiritual part of that. So I apologize to him. Wonderful guy. Put up with me, wonderful friend. But that's the idea that it's interesting, you know, when Joseph, when that famine struck that Joseph had predicted and prophesied to the Pharaoh, And they were prepared. They 7 years. They stored up all the grain. You remember that? And then Israel was hit by the famine that encompassed the whole land. Do you get the picture here? Joseph goes down there into Egypt as a slave. And now he's raised to second in command. Only God can do that. And God did that. How else would he get in to speak to Pharaoh? Except somebody knew, you know what? This guy can interpret dreams. Now, you and I may not be able to interpret dreams, but we ought to be able to interpret the scripture. Amen? So that we have something to give to people. This is what the scripture says. This is what it means. Okay? So down they come, and the night before they're going to leave, there's only 75 of them. You realize that? Coming into Egypt, and they go out, some people say 2.5 million, 400 years later, just as God told Abraham they would. Okay? So they're down there. They're secluded. The Egyptians don't like them because they're cattle herders. They don't like them. They don't want anything to do with them. So there's no chance of intermarriage. It's a big deal with God. He wants us to be separate to himself. Okay, so here's the thing. When Jacob is troubled, he's an old man. Old men get grumpy, don't they? Oh, you wouldn't know. But old men get grumpy, okay? We don't want to move, all right? I'm happy here in my recliner. Leave me alone. So Jacob is concerned, and he can't sleep. And God speaks to him. And here's what God says to him. Now, Jacob's been through a lot with God, hasn't he? You know, and Jacob's one of my heroes, okay? I know the commentators always put him down. Oh, he cheated his father. He did this. He did that. That's baloney. His mother told him, get in there and get the blessing because you had the birthright. And Esau sold it for a cup of soup or a bowl of soup. And he's held responsible in Hebrews 12. It's not Jacob. It's Esau who's the liar. He comes in and he said, he stole my blessing. No, he didn't. You stole it for a bowl of soup. Let's get the thing right here, okay? And by the way, he got the blessing. God said, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. And he went and he worked for Uncle Laban, who was the biggest crook since a car salesman, okay? You have changed my wages 10 times, but God still made him prosper under every change, you see, because he had the blessing of God, because he had the birthright. You and I have the birthright. We're born again. We get the blessing too. You know, we can't get rid of God, even if we wanted to. Anyway, back to the story. So Jacob can't sleep. He's kind of nervous. He doesn't want to go down into Egypt. And here's what God says to him. Do not be afraid, Jacob. Go down into Egypt. I'll be with you. See, he calls him Jacob. God was the one who gave him the name Israel. Do you remember on what basis? Because you have power with man. In other words, you've stood the test against man and with God. Remember how he throws his arms around? I think it was Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus. I will not let you go until you give me a blessing. I wonder what would happen if you said that tonight and I said that tonight. I'm not putting this book down until I get a blessing. You know, can you imagine a little skinny Jacob hanging on to omnipotence? I will not let you go until you give me a blessing. That is your birthright, brothers and sisters, to get the blessing from God. Now, you have the overall blessing, but you need a blessing today. Amen? You need a blessing today. David said, if I had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, see, I'm not just counting on heaven. I'm expecting to see, get some blessing now. If I didn't have that hope, I would have fainted. I would have given up. You see that? So God leads his dear children along, does he not? He leads some through the water, some through the flood, but all through the blood, right? You know, a guy wrote that song, obviously. It's a great song about God leading his children. And there was a guy by the name of Al Smith, and he used to go around and find out why were these hymns written. And so he's trying to track down the author. And so he went to this little town. I think it was up in New Hampshire or somewhere up in the good part of the country, right? So anyway, he finds out that the guy that wrote the hymn has gone to be with the Lord. But his wife is living in the poorhouse. You know, that's what they used to call a poorhouse, okay? So he didn't even want to go. Now, here he wrote this beautiful hymn, and his wife's living in a poorhouse. Oh, you know, that's so contrary to what he wrote about God leading his dear children on. But he decided to go anyway. And he goes to and interviews the wife. She is an elderly woman. She reminds me of Callie in this, not the elderly part, but where she's placed. Callie's in a retirement home. She's witnessing to the Lord all the time. Anyway, this lady, the guy is like, you know, he's expresses in some way how contrary to the hymn her situation is. No, no, you don't understand. There's so many people here that need Jesus. So we put that in the story. That changes everything, doesn't it? She's not just in the poorhouse. She's there to give out riches to people. So that's a little sideline. Okay. So verse 5. The Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. All right. So he wants to bring Jacob back to him. That's the whole nation. But Israel is the part that's saved. So this is Hebrew parallelism. This is where you see a truth, and then you see another truth laid beside it that advances the thought. That's what's happening here, okay? First of all, I want to get all of Jacob, but then Israel is going to be with me because they are the spiritual ones. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. Listen, brother, sister, this is how God sees you. People may disparage you. They may point out your weaknesses and your sins and your faults, and we should give heed to that, especially if it's glaring. You've got to hide it, right? No, you're supposed to change it by the power of God. But the honor comes from the eyes of the Lord. Are we being faithful to the Lord? That's the thing. Can we be honored by the Lord? He's my strength. Verse 6, he says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. That's too small for you. Talking to Jesus here, okay? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles. See, he's always had in view to save the Gentile nations, the whole world. For God so loved Israel. No, for God so loved the church. No, for God so loved the world. Okay. See, Christ died for everyone. Everyone. All their sins are already paid for. The only thing that's keeping them from receiving Christ or from being in God's blessing is to receive Christ. To believe what God has done. You see that? That puts you out from under condemnation and in the blessing of the Lord.
Right. Because the scripture
says, whoever comes. That's right. Jesus said, as he's offering the kingdom to the Jewish leaders, and they're refusing, he said, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, turn that around. That's one of those verses you can turn around. If you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That's the positive way of saying that same thing. So, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Whose earth is this? Who's it belong to?
Satan.
Everything. No, the world system, you're right. The world system belongs to Satan. And it's based on evil and greed and me first and that kind of thing. But the world, the whole world, belongs to God. And he bought it. He purchased it. He purchased everything in it. Okay? And every person in it. This is what the Lord says. Oh, you remember that parable that Jesus gave? He talks about a man who finds a treasure in the field, and he goes and he sells everything to get that treasure. Okay? Well, in the Old Testament, it says that Israel is his peculiar treasure. So the field, we know, is always the world in the parables. So he paid for the whole world so he could get Israel. But what about the church? Well, there you go. That's the pearl of great price. Sometimes people say, well, Jesus is a pearl of great price. You've got to give up everything to follow him so you'll be saved. No, no, no. No. A pearl is formed from a wound in the oyster. And they keep secreting over and over, and suddenly you have a beautiful pearl that cannot be divided. That's a pearl of great price. Christ Christ gave himself for the church too. You see that? So he bought the whole field, the whole world, so that includes the Gentiles. You see, it has to be that Jesus died for everyone for this reason. The only thing that removes sin before God is sinless blood. And there's only one person I know that ever had sinless blood, aside from Adam, who blew it, okay, as Jesus Christ. So he's already paid that bill. See, if he hadn't paid that bill, none of us could ever make up for sin that we had done. All right? Unbelievers cannot make up for sin by going to hell. They're going to hell because they haven't received Christ. They're going to pay for that one sin forever. They're going to be separated from God. But they can't. That's the only sin they can pay for, because in Ezekiel it says, the soul that sinneth, singular, it will die. Okay? So they can't pay. Their punishment in hell does not pay God. Only blood could do that. And this is the point, that Jesus did that. He paid for every single person. Now, when you're in association with unbelievers, do they know that? No, they don't. So this is really good news. This is what the gospel is. Jesus paid for your sins, and you can be free from condemnation. You can have a home in heaven, and he'll be with you right now. So, verse 7, this is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel. See, the Lord is the Redeemer, and he's the Holy One. To him who was despised and abhorred by the nations, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. If you look at Psalm 2, you will see the latter part of that psalm says, it has a picture that Jesus has come to power now, and it says, listen, you kings, pay attention, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. His wrath can arise in a moment. See, this is because righteousness is everywhere. Any sin will stand out like a big black glob on a white sheet, and it's going to be dealt with summarily, because you'll be sinning against light. You see that? And there will be sin going on there. There will be sin going on there. But righteousness is going to deal with it right away. So you kings tremble before the Lord, because he is a king of righteousness. And kiss him, that means lovingly obey him, because his wrath can rise and roar. That's in the millennial kingdom, okay? In the heavens, there won't be any sin, and there won't be any necessity to punish sin, or there won't be any sin there, okay? So, verse 8, this is what the Lord says, in the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people. Isn't that interesting that Jesus is the covenant for the people? See, because of his blood, that covenant can be kept. Remember, he's having the first communion service, and he said, this is my blood and the new covenant. Oh, this is new covenant in my blood. Okay, so this covenant is ratified by Jesus. That goes back to the idea of the first covenant. When he made that first covenant with Abraham, there was a quarter of meat. Abraham had been instructed to slay these animals and hang them here, more here, okay? And they often did this in their culture anyway, to ratify a covenant. The two people would walk through that together, and the idea was, if you don't keep your part of the bargain, you're dead meat. That's really what it meant. But when God showed that to Abraham after his dream, he sees God going through there by himself. In other words, God said, this one's on me. This is going to happen because I'm saying it. In Hebrews, it says, because he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself. He has the authority to do that, okay? So that's what he did, and that's what he's talking about here. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign this desolate inheritance, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. This is the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Come on out. Come on out and be free because of what Christ has done. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. In other words, the earth is going to prosper. This is where the lamb lays down with the lion, or the lion lays down with the lamb. A baby can play near the poisonous snakes. Everything is going to be safe. The nature of the animals will be changed. No more briars. No more weeds. My wife has a little thing next to the door that says, ring bell. If nobody answers, pull weeds. there's an old saying that says, you get what you sow. If you sow corn, you get corn. If you sow rice, you get rice. If you sow nothing, what do you get?
Nothing.
No, you get weeds. So all that's going to be gone. That's all part of the curse. And this new earth, new heaven, new earth, is going to be beautiful. But this is talking about the millennial time. So there's going to be plenty of food. It's going to be happiness. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads. Okay. He's going to make things so much different in that millennial period where people will be able to travel. My highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the rain region of Absalom. That's talking about the Jews. Okay. They've been scattered, and then he's going to call them all back. But as it continues, you'll see that he also calls the Gentiles, shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth, burst into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your children hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your children gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride. Though you were ruined and made desolate, and your land laid waste, now you will be too small for your people, and those who devoured you will be far away. The children born during your bereavement will yet say in your hearing, this place is too small for us. Give us more space to live in. In other words, your descendants are going to multiply. They're going to need more room. That's the idea. Then you will say in your heart, who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren. This is Israel. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone. But these, where have they come from? This is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I will beckon to the nations. That's the Gentile nations, right? See, they're going to become part of Israel. They're going to be assimilated into Israel. They're going to be under the same leadership and the same blessings that Israel is. And I lifted up my banner to the peoples. You know what his banner is? His banner over me was love. And he's calling all the redeemed to come into that millennial reign of Christ. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their hips. You know what that means? The Gentiles are going to honor the Jews. He says in another place, where your name has been disgraced, each one of you as a Jew, now you're going to be honored. You're going to be the people that I always envisioned for you to be as the Holy Spirit reigns in you. Verse 23, kings will be your foster fathers. This is speaking of the Gentiles. They're going to give honor to Israel in that millennial time. And there's other scriptures. We have to stop. But there's other scriptures that show that that's going to be a great teaching center, Jerusalem. Nobody will be saying, you need to be saved, because everybody's already saved. Everybody already knows the Lord. But do they want to learn more about God? Absolutely. Where are they going to learn it? Jerusalem. That's going to be the big teaching center. And in Zechariah 8, it says that men from 10 different nations are going to lay hold of one Jew and say, take us up to Jerusalem. We hear that you know God. It's beautiful what God is going to do. His people have been despised and rejected. They're going to be everything God ever said they're going to be. And we're going to be there to see it by the grace of God. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Ed, do you want to close us in prayer?